There you can tell when someone's been beholding Christ on the cross. You can't walk away from it the same as you were before. And the thought that the outstretched arms became salvation for us as he bids us come at the cross. And in him is found the righteousness that God requires and is given to us through faith in his blood. We're going to be in John chapter 19, verses 16 through 30. And why don't we pray, and then I'll read this text, and then we'll begin. The title of the message is The Crucifixion of Christ. Very simple. Father in heaven, please open our hearts and minds to understand your word, to get in our hearts a fixed picture of the cross of Jesus Christ, not for the sake of a wooden tool used to execute, but a Savior hanging, becoming the curse that was upon us, taking this upon himself, your curse, taking our judgment, taking the wrath that was due us, bearing it in his body willingly, as he looked forward to a redeemed people, forgiven, cleansed, and found righteous in your sight through faith in Jesus Christ. We thank you that in him is salvation. And there's been volumes and volumes and volumes and messages upon messages preached regarding the centrality of the cross. And I pray that today, what little bit I can bring, that you would multiply it and cause it to turn our eyes upon you, that we would be a people full of delight and desire for you. Fill us with your Holy Spirit, that we would be a people that seek after you with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. Please help us today to know you better. In Jesus' name, amen. John chapter 19, starting at verse 16. Finally, Pilate handed him over to them to be crucified. So the soldiers took charge of Jesus. Carrying his own cross, he went out to the place of the skull, which in Aramaic is called Golgotha. Here they crucified him, and with him two others, one on each side, and Jesus in the middle. Pilate had a notice prepared and fastened to the cross. It read, "Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews." Many of the Jews read this sign, for the place where Jesus was crucified was near the city, and the sign was written in Aramaic, Latin, and Greek. The chief priest of the Jews protested to Pilate, "Do not write the King of the Jews, but that this man claimed to be the King of the Jews." Pilate answered, "What I have written, I have written." When the soldiers crucified Jesus, they took his clothes, dividing them into four shares, one for each of them, with the undergarment remaining. This garment was seamless, woven in one piece from top to bottom. "Let's not tear it," they said to one another. "Let's decide by lot who will get it." And you can almost hear John when he's writing this. "This happened that the scripture might be fulfilled, which said, 'They divided my garments among them and cast lots for my clothing.'" So this is what the soldiers did. They fulfilled scripture. That's what John's saying. Verse 25, "Near the cross of Jesus stood his mother and his mother's sister Mary, the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus saw his mother there and the disciple whom he loved standing nearby, he said to his mother, 'Dear woman, here is your son.' And to the disciple, 'Here is your mother.' From that time on, this disciple took her into his home. Later, knowing that all was now completed, and so that the scripture would be fulfilled, Jesus said, 'I thirst.' A jar of wine vinegar was there, so they soaked a sponge in it, put the sponge on a stalk of hyssop, of the hyssop plant, and lifted it to Jesus' lips. When he had finished the drink, Jesus said, 'It is finished.' With that, he bowed his head and gave up his spirit." I hope I remember to bring this up, but you see how it ended. With that, he bowed his spirit bowed his head and gave up his spirit. Jesus had said in John 10, "No one takes my life from me. I lay it down only to raise it up again." So that the old preacher said a long time ago, it's Friday, but Sunday's coming. So here in this, we see a sense that crucifixion has happened, death has come, but the resurrection is right around. It's coming. We have to look at Christ on the cross. In our time, it is becoming quite fashionable among people to accept a Christ without a cross. A crossless Christianity, a Christless Christianity. Without the cross, there is no Christianity. So this is one doctrine we can never, ever, ever, ever set to the side. It is bloody, it is horrific, it is a place of torture, it is a place of death. It is a place where our dear Savior was hanged. Now consider who Jesus is, and you think about, I hope you think about him all the time. I hope that you think about Christ every moment of every day of your life. I hope that he supersedes all your desires, all your wants, and all your hopes. But consider Christ who was crucified. He never sinned. Not one sin. Not even a shadow of turning towards sin. Not once in his body did he sin. He never made a selfish decision. He never once sinned in his mind. That playground of all people is in the mind, but not once did he sin in the mind. He did everything that the Father asked him to do, and he refused to do anything the Father prohibited perfectly without sin. Not one degree of negligence when it came to the law. He fulfilled the law perfectly, positively, and even in the negative, in the sense of things not to do. There was no sin of omission. There was no sin of commission. He didn't act on any temptation at all, but he resisted to the uttermost, even to the point of shedding blood. As an example, he never looked for even a second in a sinful, lustful way at a woman. Not a thought was impure in our Lord Jesus Christ. There was no reason for him to die the death of a crucified, cursed criminal. He never halted or hesitated to do the Father's will. But yet he knows in every way the depth of the fury, of the fire, of the heat of temptation. In every way he was tempted, yet without sin. Hebrews chapter 4 verse 15 tells us about him. Says, "For we do not have a high priest who is unable to empathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet he did not sin." The point of that is not to make us go, "Look how terrible I am. I'm a terrible, rotten person." It's to have us see the captain of our salvation and how great he is. And he is the one that we can turn to and go to for saving. It's through the cross of Jesus Christ that Christ fulfilled the good will and pleasure of God. We read it in Isaiah chapter 53, verses 10 and 11, which is worth reading again. Listen to this. "Yet it was the Lord's will to crush him and cause him to suffer." Sinners are the ones who suffer at the wrath of God. Guilty sinners will suffer at the hand of God. It says here, "It was the Lord's will to crush him and cause him to suffer. Though the Lord makes his life a guilt offering, he will see his offspring and prolong his days. And the will of the Lord will prosper in his hand. After the suffering of his soul, he will see the light of life and be satisfied." I want us to remember Christ, the one without sin, who took our sin upon himself that we might become the righteousness of God. This is our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And we see the account of the events that took place at the crucifixion. So I want us to look at first what John says regarding the suffering of his body on the cross. And I think one of the key things that John would have us to know, that he is the Son of God, but he did come fully human. There was an actual body that hung on the cross, the body of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Then I want us to look at the suffering of his soul on the cross. It was the most intense inward suffering a human being has ever suffered. when he hung on the cross. Perhaps you could make an argument some people have suffered more physically, but no one will ever be able to say there was one who suffered more in their soul than the Lord Jesus Christ. Then I want us to look at the suffering of the unspeakable darkness that came in the third to the sixth hour when he hung on the cross. What was going on during those three dark hours? And then I want us to finally look at the suffering ends with the victory shout on the cross. It is finished. Well, what about the bodily suffering of our Lord Jesus Christ, the suffering in his body on the cross? Everybody can imagine to some degree what it would be like to be nailed to the cross. But we have to remember it wasn't just an injury that occurred. He was hanged on a cross which was positioned on Golgotha, which we read about here in the Gospel of John. It's called the place of the skull. But maybe more importantly to know, it's a place of death. When people ended up on the place of the skull, they were sent there to die. It was an intentional place of dread and doom, of dereliction and death, because there at the cross, not only the average criminal would be left alone, would be forsaken by all those around. Very few people would ever lay claim to be associated with the person that was hanging on the cross. That person was considered to be cursed by God and to be forsaken by all people around him. Their family would forsake them. This place was a hill of execution. The people that, if you took a cross, carried a cross up that hill, you were not coming down again. I just listened to an old preacher, Leonard Ravenhill. He said, when Christ calls us to himself, he bids us come and die. He tells us to take up our cross and follow him. This means that we follow Christ to Golgotha, the Golgotha of our lives. And whoever takes that cross and follows after Jesus Christ should go with the expectation that you will never return again to the life you once knew. The Christian life is a life of repentance from first to last. And we should follow our Lord Jesus Christ in the fact that he has gone before us, and we're called to follow after him and taking up our own cross and following after him. And leave the life that you're living right now and turn to him full-hearted, in full-hearted devotion. This place, this crucifixion which took place, was a terrible, terrible, excruciating death. The very first thing that they wanted to do for Jesus, it tells us in Matthew 27:34, they wanted him to take a sedative that would dull and deaden the pain. Because even the Romans, as awful and as cruel as they could be, and believe me, it was a perfect way for Rome to keep people in subjection, was to torture them. By the way, a Roman citizen would never be crucified. Only the foreigners of the countries that they were occupying and invading. Yes, they would crucify them. And yes, it was not a problem for them to crucify a Jewish person. But they did have some mercy because the pain was so agonizingly terrible. But Christ went to feel the full pain of the execution. His life's purpose, the reason he was born, was to come and give his life as a ransom, a payment, the payment for your sin. Do you realize, and I know I'm speaking mostly to Christians, but I'm hoping through Facebook, others that don't know Christ will hear this. But do you realize there is a price for you to pay before God for your disobedience to him, for your godless behavior, for your godlessness, for your lack of belief, for your rejection of Jesus Christ? That price to pay is your own blood. In other words, your death. And this death for a person who is under the judgment of God is literally receiving the wrath of God, the punishment of God for your sins. And Christ Jesus went to the cross on behalf of all who would trust in him to receive the full payment, to pay the payment that you owe. And he would suffer in doing so. He was to go to this cross without any sedative at all to ease the physical pain, that he might drink to the very bottom of the barrel all the wrath that God would pour out on all sinners everywhere at all time. And Christ Jesus needed to be fully alert. He was so physically and spiritually strong, but yet he, in the weakened condition, he would have to be able to resist the taunts, the temptations. He would pray for his tormentors, and he would knowingly be obedient to the Father in receiving his wrath on behalf of his people that he came to save. The physical suffering's indescribable, I'm told. I have no knowledge of what it would be like to suffer things such as this, such as crucifixion. Just imagine yourself being completely restrained and constrained by nails on a cross. You're hanging there, nails through the hands or wrist, wherever they did it, I don't really know. But through the feet, bruising the heel. Remember Genesis 3:15 promises that Messiah's heel would be bruised, but he would crush the head of the serpent, hanging by hands and feet, no movement. If you did move, the move would be excruciating through the whole body. People have taken record and watched people that are crucified and taken note. It is the most horrific death a human being can suffer. The bones would be pulled out of joint through the stretching of tendon and ligament and sinew and muscles, be stretched to their limits. Breathing would become nearly impossible. In fact, it was because of a difficulty in breathing that essentially the person on the cross would suffocate. Suffocate. It'd be impossible to catch a breath. It would be impossible to have the refreshment that comes to your body as your blood is pumped through your heart, refreshing the parts of your body. Your body would become very oppressed. The entire nervous system would be stretched to the limit of the pain. David prophesied this in Psalm chapter 22. Psalm 22. In Psalm 22, David writes, makes it so clear. Psalm 22, that's verse 14. He says, I am poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. My heart has turned to wax. It has melted away within me. My strength has dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue sticks to the roof of my mouth. You lay me in the dust of death. Dogs have surrounded me. A band of evil men has encircled me. They have pierced my hands and my feet. I can count all my bones. People stare and gloat over me. They divide my garments among them and cast lots for my clothing, which is exactly what John recorded. But this was a place of suffering. So physically, Jesus suffered the ultimate pain of death, and he's one who didn't deserve not even 1 ounce of suffering. His physical suffering even stretched to the point of the pain it caused him, caused him to pour out forgiveness and mercy to those around him, the very ones who caused him pain. Luke 23 tells us that he cries out, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And you know our Lord has been forgiving sinners from that day forward. Hallelujah. To all who would look to him and live. Don't be a fool and turn away from Christ today if you've never trusted him. Come to him and receive this forgiveness of sins, the redemption that comes through his blood. The invitation is so very simple. Trust in the Lord and live. Look and live. Well, what about the suffering of his soul on the cross? I think this would be the most torrential suffering of all that he would go through. The deep inward suffering of soul. And some of you have experienced soul suffering, the dark night of the soul, the old timers used to call it. But imagine the first suffering that I can imagine that he would go through would be the intense humiliation of being stripped naked. And the humiliation, the depth of embarrassment that may call to be presented before the whole world, stripped clean and naked, the most vulnerable position that they could put a human being in at the cross was to strip them before the whole world. And we know he was stripped completely naked because the scripture says so. They divided his garments, all of them. Some of the pictures you'll see of a Christ crucified, he's always got a loincloth on. That's because we're too modest. We're too afraid to go to the true cross where Christ hung completely stripped. And what a picture, because there's not a human being on earth, if they reject Jesus Christ, that will not stand naked before God with nothing to clothe them, nothing to hide their shame before a holy and righteous God. But I'll tell you something, when Jeff was talking about the persecuted church, it reminded me of a story of Corrie Ten Boom. I'd heard it last night. I watched a documentary about her. She said when her and her sister were brought in with the other women before the Germans, they were stripped completely naked. She said it was the most humiliating experience of my entire life. And I told my sister, I don't think I can bear this. It's too humiliating. It's hurting me deep in my soul. But she remembered the cross of Jesus Christ, and her dear Savior hung naked before sinful men, completely exposed. And she thought, if Christ Jesus, my Lord, can bear up under the humiliation of being stripped naked, then for his sake, I can too. Because there is a clothing that Christ alone can give to all who trust in him. It's a clothing that the world can't give. There's not a garment that the world could weave or sew together that can surpass the righteous robes of Jesus Christ that he gives to us through faith in him. Imagine the soul pain from bearing sin. Christ had never sinned, not once in his entire life. Not one thought skewing from what is right. And now he's bearing the sin. Imagine the most filthy thing you are embarrassed of in your own life right now. The thing that causes you to think, I hope no one ever hears about this. He bore that in his body. The very thing that you find no problem with, that you're sometimes like, meh, I'm just that way. Christ bore that in his body to his great shame. Everything he did on the cross brought him shame and reproach. All of your sin that set upon him brought him shame and reproach, so that you would be able to stand before God without reproach through faith in his blood. God made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of Christ. In him. You go to Christ at the cross yourself when you trust in him. It's just not believing on him as an agent far away and then you going out here and living how you wish. The call to Christ is a call to die. Die with him on the cross. But his death is efficacious. Your dying to yourself is a death of obedience. Obey him today. This is for Christians today. This is for you as a congregation at Sovereign Christ Bible Fellowship. It's for me as the pastor to die the death of obedience to Christ out of love for him, out of thanksgiving to him. But imagine Christ, the great soul suffering of bearing your shame, of people looking at him and say, look at that thing he did, the very thing you're embarrassed to ever talk about. People, devils, demons were throwing it on him. Look at you. You cursed human being. And he didn't fight it. He took it. He paid for it for you and for me so that you wouldn't have to die that death of shame and reproach. If Christ isn't everything to you, then leave him. Quit playing around with him. But if he is your everything, live like it. Repent daily. Just imagine the great exchange on the cross. He bore your sin and your disgrace. It laid upon him as the heaviest weight humanity's ever imagined or known. And we, through faith, are lavished with the robe of his righteousness. Counted. It's not that we are ourselves indeed righteous. We're counted righteous. We're credited. You go to your spiritual bank account and you look and you say, where'd that come from? If you think a stimulus check is cool to see in your bank account, go look at the real bank account, the one that matters, the one before God. And it says, paid in full, sin debt, paid in full, no more debt, but, and I'm adding to this, righteousness. The Bible says, therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. You want to know why? It's not because you're so good. It's because Christ is the mighty Savior, able to save to the uttermost those who come to him in faith. Oh, can you imagine the suffering of his soul as people walked by taunting him? They were doing the works of Satan. Matthew 27, verses 39 through 44 tell us so clearly. These were diabolical taunts. These people were flat out rejecting him, making fun of him. As I said, shaming him. Shame on you. Shame on you. You ever heard that in your life? Somebody says, shame on you. Now imagine where everyone walking by, shame, shame, taunted by the people, you're a liar. If you're such a good person, why are you hanging on the cross? If you are the Son of God, you shouldn't be there. Imagine being the Son of God and hearing that. If you were prone to give in to temptation, what would you say? But I am the Son of God. You'd defend yourself, yet he was silent. John records a few words of Jesus in one sentence. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. He says other things through the other Gospels, but John records those words. He's taunted by the leaders, the Jewish leaders, the ones who were men of the book. And they're taunting him, hitting him where it would hit hardest. If you're the Savior, then why don't you save yourself? It's like we say, if you're the one giving advice, why don't you live by it? Truth is always true. You just tell the truth, even if you may have your own struggles. But these leaders, if you're a Savior, the Savior you claim to be, then save yourself. Because if you can't save yourself, you're nothing. That's a taunt. That's straight out of the bowels of hell. Luke chapter 23 tells us he was taunted by the Romans. Roman soldiers who were professional executioners. Just rub one more bit of salt into the wound. Ha! Some big king you may be. As those soldiers take their physical prowess over a crucified Savior. They hated him. They hated him without reason. The Romans, of all people, had no reason to hate Jesus. And the Bible tells us he was hated without reason. Nobody had any reason to hate him. He was taunted by the criminals next to him. People that were in the same boat as he is. Just relentless taunting, relentless in your very weakest moment. Can you imagine people going, ha, you got what you got coming to you. This obviously is because of your sin. You shameful person. Can you imagine? And he's hanging on behalf of you and me. And imagine the times that you've walked by that cross in your mind through the scripture, and you go, that's nice. We should be more, don't want to embarrass Doug, but one who looks at the outstretched arms of Christ and we can't speak. Unspeakable glory hanging before us in the most shameful look you could ever imagine. Oh, what a Savior we have. He suffers in soul, yet concerned for others. He thinks of the criminal next to him. When the criminal says, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And Jesus looks at him and turns to him with a little more breath left. He says, today you will be with me in paradise. What little faith brings such a great salvation. You don't have to be a great person to come to the kingdom through faith in Jesus Christ. One breath of help me, save me, restore me, renew me, and the Savior will come and do all those things for you. He turns and he sees his mother with a few breaths left. He sees his mother. And he gives his mother care under John's attention. What about the suffering during the unspeakable darkness? The Bible doesn't even tell us what that was. It was a darkness, though, that could be felt. It was a darkness that, like the plague in Egypt, which filled every room, every place, everywhere, a darkness that could be felt. Those 3 hours was a forsaken hour, where literally this was a God-forsaken period. God forsook his Son. These 3 hours were the darkest hours in human history, and for all time, in all eternity, the darkest hours, where the Son of God, the light of the world, took upon us the sin of humanity as if a black hole formed at Calvary, and all the light was sucked into it and became invisible. It was gone. A phenomenon that couldn't be expressed. It was a spiritual work of God. A doom, an hour of darkness. And Christ, during that time, he cries out, my God, why have you forsaken me? The deepest, darkest blackness of heart was experienced by Christ. The darkness of hell. There is no light in hell. There is no fire burning that you can stand by and party with your friends. It is the deepest, darkest doom. A black hole that sucks every bit of light and life into it. And there is no purpose, no hope, no life, but an eternal darkness that is felt forever and ever and ever. And Christ experienced that for all who would trust in him. This was the depth of God's curse, the depth of the wrath of God being poured out, the forsakenness that Christ experienced, that wondering, where are you? And he calls him, my God. Christ hoped, but he experienced the full forsakenness of God, the very forsakenness that everyone who rejects Christ and makes light of him will experience in an eternal judgment. It's a darkness that fully raged upon his soul. 3 hours of an eternal hell. Or I should say, an eternal hell poured into 3 hours in eternity. In eternity. Darkness of soul. No enjoyment from the comfort of his mother. No relief from knowing that it was coming near to an end. An eternity of hell in the soul. And I hope that this scares people to repent. I hope the thought of an eternal hell of darkness, cut off from all comforts, from all peace, from all things that bring tranquility, I hope the thought of this scares you to death, that you might turn to Christ and believe on him. And as I've said, there are many, most in this church, I believe, are Christians, have been born again, but there may be, and I hope there's somebody listening somewhere that hears this and is terrified. Don't turn off your Facebook. Hear the message. There is one Savior, and his name is Jesus Christ. And apart from him, there is nothing but a darkness. I would venture to say that if a person does not know Jesus Christ, no matter how young or old, if you don't know Jesus Christ, you are experiencing in large measure the darkness of soul right now. And only Christ can fill your heart with life. But the judgment to reject him, for rejecting him, is inescapable. Well, thankfully, after the suffering of his soul, the Bible promised in Isaiah chapter 53 that he would see the light of life. And after he cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? And for however long time went after that, if that was right after that, then Christ then shouts the victory shout, where he fulfills the scripture, his own word that promised that he would give up his own life. He cries out, it is finished. And what did that mean? It meant that the saving work, the price paid for sin, was paid once for all. That all who would come to him would have all their sins wiped away, past, present, and future. That Christ's death on the cross, his blood shed, is efficacious for the salvation of all who would trust in him. For good. For eternity. Your sins never to be held against you. And he cries out, I can't imagine him smiling, but he cries out with certainty, it is finished. There's not one sin that's been left unaccounted for. He has paid it all. And that victory shout, I have to believe, is still reverberating through heaven and through hell, that Jesus Christ is Lord. And the Bible tells us in Colossians that through his death on the cross, he destroyed the powers of darkness. He disarmed the powers of darkness. He put them all under arrest. And through faith in him, you will be free. And if you are not free today, it is incumbent that you call upon the Lord that you might be saved and trust in him who died on your behalf, who suffered physically and suffered in soul, that you might receive forgiveness of sins and life everlasting. And if you've believed on him for the first time, tell somebody. But I would encourage you to call upon the name of the Lord and be saved today. Let's pray. Oh, Lord, we thank you for this picture of the cross today. We thank you for the work of your Holy Spirit, who brings to life the truth of your word. I pray for any who are calling upon you right now that you would confirm their salvation, their new birth. For us who have believed in you, that we would not be the same, that we would live with gladness in our hearts for the salvation that you have won for us, and that we would be willing to take up our own cross and follow after you, to come to the cross and die to ourselves as an act of obedience and love for you. Thank you for loving us, and thank you for your mercy. In Jesus' name, amen. Doug, do you have a song for us?